Conquering addiction through Christ. Romans 8:37 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." First, I want to talk about the extent of the drug problem. A recent post on Channel 9 in Cincinnati said this: "Their bodies were found in parked cars, hotel rooms, homeless camps, bathrooms, and hundreds of homes across southwest Ohio. Thousands of local residents are overdosing, and hundreds have died from the powerful lab-made opiates as the nation's heroin epidemic evolves in startling and deadlier ways. Just when we thought it couldn't get any worse, it has," said Tom Sinan, who leads the Heroin Coalition Law Enforcement Task Force. "Potent synthetic opiates include fentanyl and the elephant tranquilizer, carfentanyl. They are rapidly replacing heroin as the top killer of opiate users." There was a couple from the state of Alabama drove to the city of Cincinnati to bring their child to Children's Hospital. So they obviously were people who were concerned about their own child. But the mother overdosed and died in the child's room after they arrived there, and the father was arrested for possession. I sat in a courtroom the other day. I was there to speak on behalf of a man I've worked with, and I had to be there almost all day till his case came up. One of the ones that was particularly touching to me, a young lady was there, obviously nearing the time that a child would be delivered. I don't know whether it was her husband or her boyfriend, but he was brought in with the prison uniform on and handcuffed, and she stood before the judge weeping and said, "Please, Your Honor, release him. I'm going to soon have this baby, and if he doesn't get out of jail and help pay the bill, I'm going to be evicted, and I'm going to be out on the street with no place to go." My heart was touched. I thought, surely this judge will be compassionate. The judge turned to the young man and said, "You ought to have thought about this a long time ago before you ever got yourself into this mess. You violated the law, and I'm sending you back to jail for 60 more days." It's just one case after another. Two children got up recently in the Cincinnati area, called 911 and said, "Our parents are dead on the living room floor." This man was an airline pilot. So this doesn't just happen to people who are in poverty and in a low state. It happens to people in all walks of life, every social situation. I remember talking to one young lady who said she started having a drug problem when she was 12 years old. She took one pill from her mother's medication, another from her father's, and another from her grandmother's, and they never missed it, but she was addicted. I've talked to children, talked to young people who started on it as young as 9 years of age. And somebody might think, why bring a message like this to this group of young people? You're a beautiful audience to look at. It thrills me to come and see this many young people singing beautifully the praises of God, enjoying fellowship, and listening attentively to God's word. So somebody might assume that this could never be an issue with any of you. But I've been involved in enough situations over the past few years to know that even in the best of Christian homes, a young person can be tempted, led down the wrong path, and become severely addicted before even any family member is made to realize it. It's a crucial issue. One website presented these facts. Illicit drug use comes in various shapes that impact the lives of hundreds of thousands every year. Heroin and other opiates, such as prescription pain pills, combined to kill 33,091 people in the United States in 2015. It's estimated that by the time the official numbers are in, the death toll last year will exceed 59,000 people. It is reported that over 22 million alcohol and drug addicts live in the United States. In our state of Ohio, back in the year 2000, there were 411 deaths from overdoses. In the year 2015, there were 3,050 deaths. I meet people regularly who have lost friends and family members. One man came to me asking for help and said five of my friends recently died of an overdose. I've talked to people who have been brought back by Narcan 9 or 10 times. You would think that being that close to death would awaken someone to the seriousness of the problem and that that would be an adequate cure, but it is not. When a person becomes addicted to these drugs, it has an impact on their brain. The brain is so severely affected that their thought processes are altered. They do not think logically or reasonably. So even facing great danger, being near to death, they'll turn right back to it again. I visited with a man in jail who said, "This is a horrible place. There's yelling all night long, you can't sleep. There's fights, people get beaten up and bloodied." He said the other day there was, and by the way, they do get drugs in jail by various methods. And so a man who was a prisoner had overdosed, was wallowing on the floor, writhing in pain, throwing up, wallowing in his throw up. He said, "That was such a sickening sight, I decided I will never take drugs again in my life." When he got out of jail, in 3 hours, he had taken his drugs again and was high. It's a horrible thing. It destroys lives. Part of this came about because a few years ago, the big drug companies sent representatives to visit with doctors all over the United States and told them they could be sued for malpractice if they allowed their patients to suffer beyond what was reasonable. So you need to be prescribing more pain pills. And this became a custom all over the country. One man told me recently he just had a tooth pulled, and the dentist sent him home with 70 pain pills. A young high school athlete in West Virginia was injured. The doctor put him on pain pills. He was soon addicted. He passed them along to his sister. She became addicted. They ultimately shared it with their mother, and she became addicted. A whole family addicted to pain pills. Smoking marijuana is a drug in widespread use. It's a gateway drug that leads to the use of others. I was speaking at a prison one day. The teacher asked, there were 70 men in this class who are struggling to overcome drug addiction. He said, "How many of you started with marijuana?" All but 2 men raised their hand. 68 of them had started their process into using heavier drugs, most of them ultimately going to heroin, but it started with marijuana. So considering the magnitude of the problem, Let's talk about avoiding the problem. First of all, to recognize the danger, to know that just experimenting can lead to addiction. Possession of an illegal drug can mean going to jail or prison time. Continued use impairs the thinking and can lead to criminal activity. When a drug addict becomes desperate, they'll steal from family members, from friends. They'll steal from stores. I talked to one man who had been arrested two or three times for burglary because he was stealing to feed his drug habit. I said, "Don't you have any conscience about going in a store and taking something and knowing that you're probably going to get caught, you're going to be arrested?" He said, "Well, I would never steal from an individual, but I feel like when I'm stealing from the store, I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm just stealing from the store." I said, "Well, somebody owns the store. So when you're stealing, you're taking something that belongs to somebody else." So it shows you how ridiculous the reasoning can become and how even the fear of arrest is not enough to correct their conduct. I go twice a month to speak to a group in the municipal building in downtown Covington, Kentucky. And as I was speaking there last week, I told them I'm going to be going to Texas next week and speaking to a group of young people about drugs. I said, "Do any of you have a message you'd like for me to take?" One girl spoke up and said, "Yes. Tell them that when you're on heroin, you lose everything. You lose your job, you lose your health, you lose your real friends, you lose your children, you lose everything that is worth something." Recognize the traps. Hanging out with the wrong people. Now, that little term I'm sure you're familiar with, hanging out, I have never been able to fully grasp. I remember talking to a young man who was having some conflict with his parents, and he said, "They don't even want me to hang out." I said, "Well, where do you hang?" He said, "Well, you know, you just hang out with friends." So whatever all that involves, hanging out with the wrong people can be detrimental, because you get with somebody who says, "You really ought to try just a little puff. You don't have to smoke the whole thing. Just try it." And particularly if you're with a group of friends, all of whom are encouraging you, you can have the best intentions, but then because you want to be accepted, you want their approval, you give in. I was attending a conference which was for law enforcement officers, school teachers, religious leaders, and some very good information was being conveyed. They then suggested that we break into small groups and discuss the subject matter. So I was sitting at a round table and spoke to the young man next to me, and I said, "What group are you a part of?" He said, "I guess I'm the only drug addict here. I came because I just wanted to hear what these people had to say." He said, "That last speech we heard in there about the dangers of drugs and how that ought to affect young people," said, "that doesn't do one bit of good." He said, "When you're with your friends and they want you to participate, you give in." I don't know what it is, but most of the people who are on drugs want everybody else to be on drugs. They're always glad to try to give somebody enough to get them started. Now, I would hope that his assessment of the situation was not correct, that hearing some of the facts that we're conveying to you would be startling enough to say, "I don't want to get near the stuff. And if I'm ever around somebody that's using it, I'm going to get away from them." A young man came to me recently and said, "I was dating a girl. I really cared a lot about her, but I found out she was smoking marijuana. And I told her, if you don't quit, we're going to have to break up. She says, you mean you don't love me enough to stay together just because I'm smoking marijuana? He said, that's the way it is. And so he then, after they broke up, came to me and said, I'm really feeling bad. Do you think I treated her wrong? Do you think I made the wrong decision? I said, no, you made the right decision. You did not need to continue that relationship if she was going to continue to smoke marijuana. Yes, recognize the traps. Being told that a drug is not addictive, you can quit any time, is not the fact. Be told that marijuana is not harmful. But here's information from one of the textbooks that's used in many of the government-supported programs that are trying to help drug abusers. The marijuana user often argues that marijuana is not a dangerous drug. Is that really true? It is the most widely used illicit drug in the U.S., the most frequent drug-related visits to the emergency rooms for youth 12 to 19 are for marijuana abuse. Physical effects can be severe, especially for adolescents. Marijuana has hundreds of chemicals. More than 60 become active and storm the body. THC is stored in body fat and gets trapped in the fatty parts, liver, brain, reproductive parts, and lungs. It stays with you for a long time. Now we can talk about all of those terrible consequences of using it, but I know that the greatest motivation that you can have to stay clear of it is to recognize that it dishonors God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you've been born of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit dwells within you. You recognize your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to abuse it by putting something into your body, taking a substance that's going to affect your mind, that's going to change your way of thinking, going to change your conduct, going to cause you to dishonor him in every detail of life? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, the word soberly has a broader meaning than just talking about being free from drugs and alcohol. But in fact, it would include that. If you are to live a life of soberness, you don't want to be affected by alcohol and drugs. But let's think about the wrong approach to the problem. The general thinking in the treatment centers across the country today is that addiction is a disease. Last fall, I attended the ACBC conference, which is a biblical counseling conference that was held in Indianapolis. I was able to hear Dr. Mark Shaw, who has done extensive research on this problem. And he writes this in his book, The Heart of Addiction. Nearly every common behavior problem is diseased in American culture. Gambling, overeating, excessive time spent on the internet, excessive shopping and spending, stealing, and rebellious behavior. This, of course, would relieve the addict of his guilt. The originators of this disease concept were not committed evangelical Bible believers. Therefore, most of their ideas do not reflect foundational biblical principles. The idea that it's a disease, so I couldn't help myself. I can't help myself now. It's a disease, and I got to have some kind of medical help to be able to overcome. Another of the wrong approaches is the idea that you just believe in a higher power. It doesn't matter which one. all of these who conduct the various courses that are supported by any kind of a secular institution or connected with the government, all hold this same idea that part of the recovery is spiritual. But their spiritual concept is you pick out whatever power you want to believe in. I was speaking one day when the teacher of the class told everybody, I want you to be in touch with your spiritual side today. I want you to believe in your higher power, whichever one you select. And I was happy to follow and say, I want to tell you about the highest power. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's the one that can help you. It's not just any power that you might select. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Part of this instruction comes that you've got to believe in yourself. I visited with a man who was in a treatment program one time, and I said, well, what are you learning here? What do you do? He said, well, we spend time talking about our problem, talking about how we got into this situation, but they tell us the solution is you got to believe in yourself. I said, I thought that's how you got in here, was believing in yourself. You thought that you were in charge of your life and you could do whatever you wanted to do and get by with it. I'm telling you, your hope and help is not believing in yourself. The one that thinks he stands is ready to fall. And then I went to another conference. I heard one of the highly respected doctors in the city of Cincinnati say that the only hope for recovery from heroin addiction is by using methadone on a daily basis. I thought, what a sad, hopeless message. Methadone costs $18 a pill. They don't give it out the bottle full. You got to go every day to the clinic to get the pill. Now, I work with people who have no job. They have a criminal record. It's extremely difficult to get a job. They have no way of transportation. Sometimes they have no place to live. I've worked with people who are living under a bridge, homeless, and you're going to tell a person like that, your hope is to go to the clinic and pay $18 a day to be able to recover. There's no hope in that. I'm glad to tell you that God is the God of hope. Amen. And so we have good news to bring, that there is hope in the living God. Turning to any source that leaves God out is an empty path to pursue. The book of Hosea chapter 5 verse 13 says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. When God's people in olden times had departed from him and were in deep trouble and suffering the consequences of their sin, they decided to go for help and they turned to a pagan king. But he said, he could not cure your wound. People today want a quick fix for their problem. That's what Ephraim wanted in that day. We want to go to a king who's got a strong military force and can come to our defense and help us in our hour of trouble. But the Lord said, this king could not help them. People want an easy solution to their problem. I'd like to get over this terrible addiction, but they don't want to be cleansed from their sin. They don't want to acknowledge, I am a sinner and I need grace, I need help. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So if you lean on the arm of the flesh, whatever the situation might be, any temptation that you might face, any addiction that you might have, it might not be to drugs or alcohol. It might be to looking at things on your cell phone or on TV or whatever, as Elder Guest has just talked to us about. You need help, and that help must come from the Lord. Facing some facts, then, about the problem, Dr. Mark Shaw writes, The word idolatry can be applied to any pleasure that becomes so excessively desired that it replaces the desire to worship God. 2 Timothy 3:4 identifies persons who desire idolatrous pleasure more than they desire to honor God as lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, many will consider this to be a cruel approach, to say that rather than it being a sickness, it is a sin and it is idolatry, because they say the addict is totally helpless, taken over by a disease. But the fact is that while we have deep sympathy for those who struggle with it, it is a problem of idolatry. That it's the place a person turns when they feel like, I need help from my immediate struggle. I talked to one lady who said she had given birth to her son while she was still in jail. He's now 8 years old. She's been able to hide from him all this time that she's a drug addict. But she says, as he's getting older, it's getting more difficult for me to keep it covered up. I'm afraid he's going to soon find out, and I'm terribly embarrassed for him to know my past and know what my life is. You see, the struggles, the sadness that goes with this problem is very severe. Sadness is overwhelming at times. The depression that these people feel, particularly when they're at the point of feeling there just is no hope. But their thinking needs to be changed. They often are full of self-pity. Life has been unfair to me, they will say. Some will even go so far as to say, God's been unfair to me. I don't know why God has treated me like he has. One young man said to me, well, I always get the short end of the stick. I said, I don't want to ever hear you say that again at all. I said, let me tell you something. I have given you money. I have given you clothes. I've given you transportation. I've given you my time. I've helped you. And you tell me all you get is the short end of the stick? You need to be thankful for what you do have, what's been given you. It's easy for anybody to get into the frame of mind, poor old me, my life's rougher than anybody, and God's word says that we are to be thankful. Be ye thankful, says the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. That's not difficult to understand, is it? Sometimes people say, well, the Bible's just hard. I can't understand it. You can understand that. Be ye thankful. That means you don't become a chronic complainer, that you give thanks to God for the abundant mercies that he showers upon you. Amen. Then we think about help. Help. For the problem. That's what we need, is help. We need divine help. We need God's help. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A present help, not one that is at a distance, not one who will be difficult to approach. He is a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 4:16 is a favorite of mine. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Get that? We're not coming to the bar of justice. I've had people say sometime, well, all I want is just what I got coming to me. Oh, I don't. I want something a lot better than that. I come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in time of need. Now, that's not just a time of crisis. To me, that's every day I live. When I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, I need help. I need help to get through this day, to do all the things I need to do, to minister to the people I need to minister to overcome my own doubts, fears, and apprehensions. And here's the promise, to find grace to help in time of need. About 2 years ago, the Lord began to bring me providentially in touch with a number of people who were drug addicts. In fact, when I came here to preach in this church a couple of years ago, Elder Harder was here, and he had brought a young man with him that he was working with from Georgia. Had long conversations with him. I'd have people come knock on my door at the office at church wanting help. Everywhere I turned, I was encountering people with this problem. It was discouraging because at that point, I hadn't met anybody that had victory over it. We're talking about conquerors through Christ. I hadn't met any conquerors at that time. But I went to preach in the state of Virginia, and I made some brief reference to the drug problem. Two people came to me after service and said, "We're so glad that you made reference to it, because so many don't want to even face the issue today." The young man told me, "When I was 15 years old, I traveled to Mexico and set up my contact to become a drug dealer. I didn't want to go through the normal courses, so I made my own contact. I came back and began to sell drugs, and I made a lot of money. When I was 19, I decided I've been selling this stuff. I might as well try it." He said, "I tried it. I sunk to the lowest point, was in the hospital, almost died." He said, "I had people give me all of this advice that's out there today. You got to believe in yourself. You got to believe in a higher power." He said, "I didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't have any instruction and teaching. But providentially, somebody pointed me to where I could hear the gospel. And God entered my life and changed it. And he's given me complete victory over drugs. He is now a successful businessman, has a beautiful wife and three children, loves God, faithful to the church that he attends." The young woman came up soon thereafter to tell me a similar experience. She said, "Both of my parents died from drugs. I was a drug addict." She said, "A lady stopped me on the street one day and said, 'Do you go to church?' She said, 'No, I don't.' 'Well, you ought to come to mine.' She said, 'I got to thinking about it and thought maybe I do need to go to church, but from what I've heard about her church, I don't know if they preach what's right. And I asked God to direct me. And I went to a different church, but I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by his grace, my life has been totally transformed." I was reading World Magazine. There was an article about a church and a treatment center in Pontiac, Michigan. It had great success with drug addicts. I thought, I'd like to go and find out what's going on. I read the man's name. I thought, I really think maybe I know that man. It's been well over 60 years since I've had any contact with him. I called him up. I said, "My name is Lasser Bradley, and I would like to come visit and see what you're doing for drug addicts." He said, "Lasser Bradley, I started listening to you on the radio when I was 8 years old." Said, "I would love to have you come up here." In fact, when I got up there to meet him, there was even another little bit where you never know what some of the things you do are going to be used of God. He said, "You know, you came up to Michigan and preached in my father's church when I was just a little boy. And you stayed in my room." So he said, "After you left and I got back in the room, you'd left a little slip of paper there, which I had no recollection of at all. And you had written down some of your thoughts about the sovereignty of God and about how we have to trust him in every detail of life." And he said, "I folded that up and kept it, and I've had it still till this day." And he said, "God used that to stir my heart to want to learn more about the sovereign grace of God." And that man loves it and preaches it today. Well, he invited me to preach in his church. They have almost 500 members, and three-fourths of them are recovered drug addicts. I've never preached to a more enthusiastic congregation in my life. I mean to tell you, they are thankful. Not only has God saved their soul, but he saved their life and blessed them to recover. I mean, they are excited. they showed such enthusiasm as I preached, and then came to me when I finished and began to relate their experience and talk about how they'd been in prison and God delivered them from that, and how they, one lady was saying, you know, when I was in prison, I never dreamed that my life could have such a change. She says, now, having come here to the Grace Centers of Hope and being a part of this church, I have a place to live. I've got an automobile. I've got a job. God has just turned my life around, and I give him all the glory. It's totally by his grace. How I rejoice to see those evidences. Now, after I began to meet people who had had victory and had indeed conquered by God's grace the drug problem, I put together this little booklet. It's the experience of six people who had been deeply involved in drugs, and the transformation came by God's work in their life. There are copies of the booklet on the table out here in the foyer, and I invite all of you to take a copy of it. You see, the help that is needed in order to conquer is that which we receive through Jesus Christ. The help that a lost sinner needs is Jesus. And I began to ask people a question when I would be visiting in prison and knew that my time was short. Maybe this would be the only conversation I'd ever have with this person. And then I wanted to take full opportunity of the time involved, and I would travel and go to Columbus or Lancaster, Ohio, or some of these other places. And I was sitting in the waiting room to be processed to go in to visit inside the prison. And I thought, I don't want to sit here and waste my time. So I started talking to people in the waiting room. So I would introduce this question to try to find out where a person stood and how I might present the gospel to them. And I'd say, if you were to die today and you came into the presence of God, on what basis would you hope that God would let you live in heaven? And people would ponder and sometimes say, well, would you ask that again? I didn't understand that. I said, well, the fact is, someday you're going to die. And if you come into the presence of God and you'd like to live in heaven, on what basis do you think that you could get in? 95% of the people to whom I've ever asked that question have said, well, you know, I really am a pretty good person. I think God knows that, and I believe he'd let me in. I said, you're not going to make it on that basis because you are a sinner. You have violated God's law. In fact, there was one man knocked on my office door and came in to talk. He said, I've just gotten out of jail. And I need a little help. Well, I later learned he hadn't really gotten out of jail. He'd walked away from the workforce, and they were going to take him back soon, so they did take him back. But he'd been in jail 12 times, recovered by Narcan 8 or 10 times, had 3 children without ever being married. But when I asked him the question, he says, well, God knows I am a good man. Now, I've asked this question of people who would be considered good, upright citizens, and asked it of those who were down and out, and invariably the same answer comes up. I think I'm a pretty good person. God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some will say, well, God looked down through time and saw who did the right thing and who would make the right choice and based his choice on that. But Psalm 14:3 says, as God looked down from the height of his sanctuary, they are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Sinners are guilty, and they need Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Said John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was talking to a lady who was a Hindu the other day. She said, the wonderful thing about our religion, you can believe anything you want. Everybody has a different view, and it's all right. We accept everybody. I said, well, what would you think about this view? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto the Father must come by me. There's no other way. Well, that's a little too restrictive. That's a little too narrow. She said, now, there's one thing I like about the Christian faith. You have this idea that you're going to go to heaven and see your loved ones. Now, that would be good. We believe in incarnation, reincarnation. We don't know what we're going to be in the next life. She said, that would be nice if you could really believe that you're going to go to heaven. Well, the popular opinion in our day is there are many different roads to heaven. Doesn't matter which one you take. You take the one that's acceptable to you. We all believe in the same God. We're all going to the same place. But that's not what Jesus taught. That's one reason his message was so despised. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They ultimately nailed him to the cross because they hated him. And if you take a bold stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no other way, you'll find some people will accuse you of being narrow-minded and bigoted. But this is the doctrine of God's word. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if a person finally is convicted of sin, to realize, no, I'm not going to be able to make it on the basis that I'm a pretty good person. I'm not going to be able to make it because I've done so many good works. I need help. I am justly condemned because I've violated God's law. God doesn't judge on the curve. He demands perfection. He says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. We flunked on both sides. Not anybody here today can claim. You may say, I love God. You haven't loved God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul. Everything you've ever done has been to the glory of God. You've never been selfish. You want to honor him in everything. You know, that's not true. And you can say, I love my neighbor, but you don't love your neighbor like you love yourself. So you are a guilty, condemned sinner by nature. And the only hope you have is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one will be cast out. And then when you come to him, what does it mean to come to him? It means to believe on him. And when you come, you have to say, he brought me. You can't take credit for that. You can't say, I came because my heart was more tender. I came because I had a better religious background. No, if you come to Christ, you come because he brought you. He drew you by the power of his Holy Spirit. But coming to Jesus includes surrendering to him. I have people that I've worked with that say, well, I want Jesus to help me with this drug problem, but they're not willing to recognize him in any other part of life. I talked to one man, I've had prayer with him several times, and he always asked me to pray. I said, you claim now that you believe in Jesus, but you keep lying, you keep stealing, you keep doing the wrong thing. If you really have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have to recognize he is not only the Savior of your soul, he's the Lord of your life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Coming to Jesus, believing on him, means self-denial. I'm not going to continue to do the things that I have done in the past. I'm going to be following him. When life dominating sin has conquered a person, it is indeed a dark and dismal time. And many have been brought up under this concept that I must always admit I'm a recovering addict. At one of the places I speak, there's a man who is a teacher there that has been sober for 30 years. But he always introduces himself, even though he's 70 years of age. He says, I'm a recovering drug addict. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lists a number of life-dominating sins. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You don't have to continue if God delivers you, if you conquer any addiction, whatever it might be, you don't have to go around and identifying yourself by it because you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're sanctified. Can you imagine somebody coming up one day and saying, oh, I'm a recovering liar. Or I'm a recovering thief, where you might grab your billfold and not sure maybe they're completely recovered. So when somebody is delivered from drug addiction or alcohol addiction, they don't have to go around saying, I'm a recovering addict. No, they have been able to conquer by the grace of God. Now, we'll continue to have a battle against sin. There are cases, I've talked to people, when God just instantly delivered them. They had an experience of grace. God just took the desire away from them. They didn't desire alcohol. They didn't desire drugs anymore. But that's not the usual situation. It's usually over a time that deliverance occurs. And whatever it is, every one of us have still the old Adam nature. I met a lady years ago that claimed she had had a second work of grace and that the old Adam man was eradicated and she was living a perfect life. After being around her a little bit, I decided she's about the meanest woman I'd ever met. She thought because she didn't drink and go to the movies, she was living a perfect life. See, if you set the standard, then you can claim I'm doing it. But all of us continue to struggle with sin because the old Adam nature is still there. Even the Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But he also said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So whatever the temptation that comes our way, we can overcome. For anyone struggling today with any temptation, the good news that I bring you is there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're struggling with the guilt of past sins, his promise is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I certainly declares that we're not to sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And he says in that first chapter of the book of 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I've talked to young people who have struggled in this area. Young man recently said, "You know, I've been a member of the church for 3 or 4 years. But he said, I still have trouble sometimes. I doubt my salvation. I really wonder if I've had an experience, because I have a lot of struggles inside me. There are things that I think about, things that I really would like to do, and I try to keep myself under control. I don't do it, but some of my thoughts are really bad. I wouldn't want you to know some of the things that goes through my mind. But you know, the fact is, every thought you have, God knows about it. Every word you speak, God knows about it. Every one of your actions, everything about you, your past, your present, your future, all of it, God knows it all. And in some ways, that's frightening. You wouldn't want your friends to know all the details. Wouldn't want your parents to know all the details, but God knows them. But his promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And somebody said, "Well, I don't feel forgiven." That text doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. It has to do with the faithfulness of God. He says, "You confess, and I am faithful to forgive you." For all of you who are resting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you a conqueror through him now, but there is victory ahead. How wonderful to know that we're not struggling through life on our own. It's not a matter of going into those times of doubt and fear and discouragement and feeling there's no one to help. I've quoted you several scriptures that speak of the fact that God is our help. But to have that daily help, it as a result of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because you have been brought to repentance, you've repented of your sin, you've confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, you know that it's His grace, His sovereign mercy alone. You're trusting in Him. And therefore, our text in Romans 8 says, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than a conqueror. Well, it's wonderful to be able to conquer, but to be more than a conqueror? I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told that if they did not bow down and worship the image of the king, they'd be cast into the fiery furnace. And the king gave them a second opportunity, but they said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow to a false god. And if our God is pleased to deliver us, He can do it. If He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We're going to trust Him. So the king was in a rage. And he told the strong men in his army to come forward and throw them into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was so hot it burned up the men that threw them in. And the king looks inside and said, did we not cast in three? And I see four, and the fourth is like unto the form of the Son of God. And they brought him out. Now, that's to be a conqueror, but here's the second part. More than a conqueror. He said, now, I dare anybody to speak against their God, because if they do, they're going in the furnace. So they were more than conquerors. And friends, you in Jesus Christ can be a conqueror. Not in your own strength, but in His. And the rest of that passage in Romans 8 says, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a day it will be when all of the battles will have been fought. All the struggles will be over. There'll be no more addictions, no more sin, no more guilt, no more conflict, no more fear, no more separation. Total joy forever in the presence of Jesus Christ, singing His triumphs. Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy own precious blood. We are conquerors through Jesus Christ, and that will be our song in heaven.
Yeah.